looking forward to gathering together. Me too. And I want to welcome you all here. So just so you know that we're still streaming, we have people in Canada, England, China, and the Philippines watching right now. So we are international at Lakeway, which is kind of neat. You know, that's one of the things that God has done that you don't expect in the middle of a crisis. You know, and the Bible says that God uses all things for good. So he's using this for good. So now if you are at home, let me tell you, we are going to celebrate communion here today. So if you have opportunity right now, go find some bread, get some apple juice, get some grape juice or wine, whatever you choose to use. It doesn't have to be any special kind of bread. The bread's not magic, and the juice is not magic. It's the symbolism of the one who died for our sins. So we're going to be doing that later on in the service. So go grab some juice, go grab some bread, and you can share communion at home. So let's pray, and we're going to let the band lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here this morning in this place that we call your house. Father, we're going to talk about the temple today and worship in the temple. It just seemed very apt to me as we gather back again after almost 3 months. It's been a long time. So Father, I thank you for the people that you've brought here this morning. I thank you for those watching online. I thank you for the churches all over this country and all over the world that are celebrating you this morning, Father. Let your spirit flow amongst us. Open up our hearts and our minds to your truth, Father. Put joy in our hearts and a song on our lips as we come to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, good morning, Lakeway. It's so great to see everybody here. You know, as I looked in the mirror this morning, I looked at myself, which was scary for one thing. But I was looking at my hair, how long it's getting. I don't know if you noticed, but it's getting pretty long. And I was thinking, boy, we keep going a little bit longer like this, and I'll look like I did when I was 18, which my hair was way past my shoulders in those days. And part of that reason for that was it represented freedom, right? A lot of us had different views than our parents did, and that was kind of a rebellious thing, right? This song we're about to sing is about freedom too, but it's about a different kind of freedom. Through our relationship and our acceptance as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are free. We are free to dance and run and sing. So I want everybody this morning to sing your hearts out this morning, okay? So let's sing I Am Free. 2, 3, 4. Stand up and worship.
Do you, the blind, will see? Do you, the mute, will sing? The dead will rise. Through you our hearts will break. Through you the darkness flees. Through you my heart screams, I am free. Through you the blind will see. Through you the mute will see. Through you the dead will rise. Through you our hearts will pray. Through you the darkness flees. Through you my heart sings, I am free.
Sing this with us, come on.
I am free to dance.
I am free to live for you.
is pain. Through you there's victory. Through you my heart sings, I am free.
Come on now.
This song has a lot of good words in it. Give us clean hands. Think about all the stuff that's going around in Minneapolis right now. I think it's a God thing. This song really speaks to that problem.
Yeah. Sing this with us. You know, I had to tell this story. Last week, we practiced with the group, and we were going to do live on last Sunday, but we had some technical difficulties. and we recorded songs, got them all done, and guess what? By the time they went back and looked at the recordings, it had a problem. So that's why you saw me re-recording single songs last week. But what got me is the message last week that Mike said about when the Israelites came to the river and the priests put their foot in the water, right? Well, this song is one of the songs we had on for last week, I Have a River. And he just said that was a God thing that we picked that song for that message that week. But we're going to do it this week. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Oh, I got to turn the sound off for a second.
Deserve all praise. Thank you so much for bringing us here today and letting us worship you live and in person. Lord, just pour your spirit on Mike right now. Take everything out of him that doesn't need to be here and bring a message to us, Lord, that'll just touch our lives. We love you and we thank you. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. Feels good to be back, doesn't it? It just feels good. I missed you all. It's good to see your faces. Kind of makes me break my British tradition and get just a little bit choked up. So it's good. A lot of people have been asking questions about moving forward. You know, when are we going to have children's church? When are we going to have youth group? Are we going to have VBS? I don't know. Those things are very much still up in the air. We're going to monitor and see how things go. My thoughts on Vacation Bible School, ours is scheduled for, I think it's like the third or fourth week of July, July 20th, so it's in a little while. And I'm kind of the mindset, by the time July 20th comes around, you'll pay us to take your kids. So we'll see what we're going to do with Vacation Bible School. I'm hoping that by the time we get to July 20th, we're pretty much back to normal. So we'll see how it goes. So, well, thank you, everyone, for being here. If you listen to my midweek motivation or join me for my Thursday hangout, you know that the idea of meeting in the temple this week has very much been on my mind. And I thought this morning I would build the message around what it means to be the temple, to worship in the temple. I've also still had this thing about craving that I've been talking about for the last few weeks, and I don't know if I'm going to manage it, but I'm going to try and merge those two things. That's my craving this morning, is to merge temple worship and this craving that we talk about, this craving that we have deep inside of our souls, a craving for God. So let's start by talking about where all of this temple stuff began. The very first place of worship was the tabernacle, and it was a mobile place used by the Israelites when they were out in the wilderness. It was actually a tent. Often it was called the tent of meeting. This was way back around 1450 BC, somewhere in around there. And the word tabernacle means dwelling place. So the idea was, I think part of this yearning that we have inside of us is to be with God again. So the tabernacle was a place where God could, that this would be his abode here on earth. We could be with God again. And God gave Moses very specific instructions as to the construction of the tabernacle and the furnishings and everything. It was very ornate. And if you go to Exodus chapters 25 through 27, there's three chapters of very detailed instruction as to how the tabernacle was going to be put together. Now, where did they get such finery? It was made of the best wood. It was made of bronze. It was made of gold. They're out in the wilderness. Where did they get all of that stuff to make the tabernacle? Well, when the Egyptians, when they were in slavery in Egypt and God set them free, he put in the heart of the Egyptians to give the Israelites all of their good stuff. In fact, they plundered them before they left Egypt. So they were going through the whole of the wilderness. This is something sometimes I think we don't think about. It's not just a group of people going through the wilderness. They're carrying gold. They're carrying bronze. They're carrying wood. It's a huge thing that's going on here. And then Moses goes to the people. God tells him, he says, go to the people and ask them for the stuff to make the tabernacle. And if they want to give, they can give. And if they don't want to give, they don't have to give. And Moses goes to the people and says, we're going to make this place of a place of worship, a tent of meeting, where we can go and be with God. And the people gave generously for the building of the tabernacle. Now, this is what it looked like on the outside. There were two main parts. There was the courtyard and the temple or the tent of meeting right in the middle there. There was a veil at the entrance of the tent. And the tent itself was divided into two main areas also, the holy place and then a second place called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And again, there was another veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the idea was that God would dwell in the Holy of Holies. But we are still separated from God by sin. And the veil represented that separation. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. Ark means, literally means a chest. Kind of like a treasure chest. And in there was their treasure. There was the stone tablets given to Moses by God in which he had written the covenant. If you will be my people, I'll be your God. If you follow my decrees and laws, I will bless you. If you don't, it's not going to go well for you. Also in there was the manna, the bowl with the manna in it that we talked about last week, and Aaron's rod. And Aaron's rod was a rod that was used to show the people, the Israelite people, that God had indeed ordained Moses and Aaron to lead the people spiritually. So they were all in the ark. And then on top of the ark was this place called the mercy seat. It was sort of like a cushioned area right on top. There were two cherubim that were on the lid. And then the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the place where God would sit. And once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. It was on the Day of Atonement. And when he went in there, he would burn incense and he would take blood of a sacrificed animal and sprinkle it on the place where God would sit in the Holy of Holies. And it was an atonement. He would seek forgiveness of his own sins first, and then he would offer up this sacrifice for the sins of the people. And we were looking for God's mercy, hence it was called the mercy seat. It was a pretty scary place to be. If you turn to Exodus, and it's going to be up on the screen here, you see what happens when Moses finished putting the tabernacle together. It says in Exodus 40, verses 33 through 38, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard, that's the veil. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So God would use this tabernacle and the cloud and the fire to show the Israelites, it's time to move, it's time to stop. So if it lifted, they would pack the whole thing up. The Levites were the ones that would do it. They would follow the cloud, and where the cloud stopped, they set it all up again. Pretty incredible. It was no small deal. And the Bible says that God spoke to Moses audibly at the tent of meeting. It's a pretty incredible, awesome thing. Now zoom forward 500 years. The Israelites have settled in the promised land. Jerusalem is now their capital city. King Solomon is on the throne. Solomon is David's son. David wanted to build a permanent dwelling for the Lord called a temple. Temple means house. So the temple of the Lord is the house of the Lord. But God came to him and said, you're not going to be the one that builds it, David. Your son Solomon is going to build it. So Solomon gets together and he starts to build this temple. It took about 7 years to build, and it was a grand building. But quite simply, it was really a permanent, extended, expanded copy of the tabernacle. Again, the main building comprised of two rooms, the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. Again, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies were two giant cherubim, either side of the Ark of the Covenant. Pretty intimidating. Go to that next slide. Pretty intimidating. I mean, look at the size of the poor high priest. He has to go in there, and he's expecting God to be in there. He's got these two huge gold things staring at him. It's kind of like, isn't it somebody else's turn? I did last year, you know. And the Lord occupied it just as he did the tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 6 has a wonderful prayer of dedication that Solomon prays the whole chapter. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, we read this. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good. His love endures forever. Just an incredible scene. You know, I think it's so hard for us to just visualize what that must have been like, to be gathered there and all of a sudden this incredible fire burns up all the sacrifice, the smoke, the noise. I think I'd be running. Like, okay, God, you're powerful. Later in the chapter, the Lord speaks to Solomon. He says to him in 2 Chronicles 7, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and the commands I've given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them. And I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? God's blessing is not unconditional, as we sometimes like to think that it is. His grace is unconditional, but his blessing is very conditional. And as you know, or you can guess, the Israelites did exactly what God had told them not to do. They worshipped other gods. They sacrificed to other gods. Solomon worshipped other gods, the wisest man that ever lived. It gives me hope. You know, I hate to look at things this way, but I look at Solomon's life. I think if he was the wisest man that ever lived and he messed up so badly, I guess I'm not so bad. because I'm nowhere near the wisest man that ever lived. So maybe that's a bad way of looking at it. But so the Israelites did exactly what the Lord told them not to. About 370 years after the temple was consecrated, the Babylonians invade. The Jewish people are carried away into exile, and the temple and Jerusalem are destroyed, and all the temple furnishings are carried away as plunder. Zoom ahead 70 years. The Babylonian Empire is gone. Now there's the Assyrians are ruling, and the Lord turns the heart of the Assyrian leader towards the Jewish people. He gives them permission to go back to what we call the Promised Land. So they all head on back, and Zerubbabel, who was leading the people at that time, begins building a new temple in the same location as the old temple. And it was a pretty grand affair. He was leading at the time. It took a few years to complete. Can we go to the next slide, please? There we go. Now, it's called Herod's Temple here. So Zerubbabel started it. And when he started it, it wasn't quite as grand as the old temple. But over the years, they added to it, and then Herod really added to it and upgraded it, which is why it became the name Herod's Temple. This would be the temple that was in place when Jesus walked on the earth. Again, this one had multiple courtyards. There was even a woman's courtyard. A priest's courtyard. The main building, again, was divided into two. There was the holy place and the holy of holies with a veil in between the two. Ark of the Covenant was not in there. It disappeared back in the days when the Babylonians came. Nobody knows where it went. They don't know if the Babylonians took it. There's rumors that somebody hid it. It's never been found since. There's a little place in the holy of holies, a little platform, a raised platform, where the ark would have been, in the hope that at some time they would have the ark back again. But it's never been found. That's Jesus calling. Nobody hears that except for me. Oh, good. Thank you. This temple lasted quite a long time. It went all the way to 70 AD. Jesus had predicted when he was going into Jerusalem, that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, and in 70 AD the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and completely destroyed this temple. Now there is a third temple. It's Ezekiel's temple, and it's a biggie. Ezekiel receives instruction and a vision for building a temple, and here's his temple. It was huge. It has not yet been built. That doesn't mean that it'll never be built, but it is not yet being built. So here's a comparison of the temple. So you can see my little laser, I don't think, is working on my machine. It keeps fading. So there you can see a football field on the bottom to give you an idea of size. And the tabernacle is about a quarter size of the football field. Solomon's temple is about two-thirds or three-quarter. Herod's temple is considerably bigger. And Ezekiel's temple is a monster. I mean, that would be like Texas Stadium. It's a pretty big deal, but it's never, ever been built. All right, let me catch up here. Let me try and tie this together with the craving thing. So, the first temple was built on a place that we now know as the Temple Mount. The second temple was built in the same place on the Temple Mount. Before it was the Temple Mount, it was known as Mount Moriah. Now, here's what's interesting. When Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice Isaac, it was on Mount Moriah. So this place where the temple was built was the very same place where Abraham took his son to sacrifice him. And now years and years later, the priest would be going in there to offer sacrifices for forgiveness. Now we remember that with Abraham, God came to him and said, no, I got a substitution for you. You don't have to sacrifice your son. And there was a substitution for Abraham. Years later, we've got the priest going into the temple. That temple is destroyed. They build another temple, same place. The priest goes into the temple annually, sprinkling blood, seeking the mercy and the forgiveness for his sins and the sins of the people. The veil that separated the Holy of the Holies, the abode of the Lord, from the rest of the temple, represents the separation between mankind and the Lord that our sin had caused. So on this side, you've got us. Then you've got the veil. And on the other side, you've got God. But in our souls is this craving to be with God. And I kind of think, you know, at the beginning, you know, we built an ark. We want to get back to God. God, maybe if we build an ark, if we sacrifice to you, we'll get back together again. But we continue sinning. So years later, we build a temple. Maybe if we build something a little grander, God will see our favor, be favorable to us, and we'll get back together. But there was still a veil. Well, maybe if we build an even larger temple, but there's still a veil. Maybe if we make the temple bigger and bigger and bigger, but there's still a veil. There's still a separation between us and God. And we keep trying to win his favor. So it gets to the point where I think God gets to the point. He says, all right, enough. If you can't get to me, I'll come to you. Enter Jesus. God become a man. Jesus, the only man born of woman who was without sin. And when we pinned him to that cross, he died free of sin. And because he died free of sin, he broke the power of sin to keep us separated from God. That veil represented that separation between us and God. And the scripture says that the moment that Jesus died on that cross, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Mark 15, 37 to 38 says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The symbolic separation of mankind from the Lord was destroyed. And the spiritual separation of mankind and the Lord was destroyed. And through faith in Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest, we are separated no longer. Faith means to trust, to surrender to Jesus. Give up your resisting and say, I'm in. I believe. I trust you died on the cross for me. I trust that you bridged that gap between me and God. With your perfect sacrifice. I believe you did this for me, and I want you to be in my life. I want to live for you. No longer need for a day of atonement. A day when the high priest would go in and sprinkle his blood. The Bible says that Jesus' blood was the blood that paid the price. But what of the temple? Is there now no need of a temple, the abode of the Lord here on earth? I think inside we still crave to be with God. And when Jesus came and shredded the veil, the separation between us and God, he removed the barrier. And we were in communion with him. Done. No separation anymore. And we were in communion with him. And something wonderful happens. The Bible tells us that we, as a community of believers, become the temple. Did you know that? We become the temple. Ephesians 2, 19 and 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. He's talking about the church here. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We together are the church, are the temple. As we live in holy community together for him. But it's a work in progress. Look at that last verse. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Lord lives in this holy community, which is a work in progress. But it's not just a communal thing, it's also a personal thing. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." So as a community, we are the temple of God. As individuals, we are temple of God. The temple didn't go away. The temple changed. We're going to share a communion together as a church, the temple of the living God, and we're going to share communion individually with the Lord. You do both at the same time as temples of the living God. If I could get the ushers to come forward, please, and just stay where you're seated. Now, we want to do this safely. If you're not comfortable, just simply let it go by. Don't touch the bread. Don't touch the juice. The ushers will hand it to you. Okay, to keep everybody safe. While they're doing that, I'm going to continue preaching. Hebrews 9, wonderful passage of scripture, says there were special ways of worship and a special holy place made by man and the old way of worship. A big tent was built and set up. It was called the holy place. It had a light on a table, and the holy bread was on the table. And he's describing the tabernacle here. And the holy bread was on the table. They don't fit so well when you get warm, do they? I like this. So next time, the ushers will have the gloves on before they come forward. There we go. Took off the old ones. All right. I'll read slowly. Behind the second curtain. Okay, Hebrews 9 is explaining the new covenant and the new way of worship and the new temple compared to the old temple. It says there were special ways of worship and a special holy place made by man for the old way of worship. A big tent was built and set up. It was called the holy place. It had a light and a table, and the holy bread was on the table. Behind the second curtain, there was another tent. This was called the holiest place of all. You can go ahead and start distributing. Distributing is the Queen's English. In the inside tent, there was an altar where special perfume was burned, and we'll share together, so just hold it. There was also a large box made of wood called the Box of the Way of Worship, or the Ark. Both of these were covered with gold inside and out. Inside the box was a pot made of gold with the bread of heaven, manna. It also had in it Aaron's stick that had once started to grow. The stones on which the law of Moses was written were in it. Above the box, the cherubim of honor. Their wings were spread up and over and met in the center. And on top of the box and under the shadow of the wings was the mercy seat. We cannot tell any more about these things now. When everything was finished, the Jewish religious leaders went in and out of the outside tent to do the things which had to be done to worship God. Once each year, the head religious leader would go into the inside tent alone. He would not go without blood. And he gave this blood to God as a gift in worship for his own sins and for the sins of all the people who sinned without knowing. And so the Holy Spirit is teaching that with the old way of worship, the people could not go into the holiest place of all, as long as the outside tent and its old ways of worship were being used. The outside tent is a picture of that day. With the old way of worship, animals killed and gifts given in worship to God could not take away the guilty feeling of sin. You know, sometimes I have people talk to me and they say, you know what, Pastor, I didn't take communion today. I go, well, why didn't you take communion? I don't feel right. Here's the bottom line. You should never feel right because we are sinful. And the point of communion is that you have been forgiven of your sin. Now, if you've got something ongoing that's getting in the way, that's a different issue. But we all sin, and we all keep on sinning because we're stupid. That's who we are. Sorry. We just are, right? We know what's right, and we do what's wrong. That's what communion is all about. We are forgiven. The old way of worship was made up of laws about what to eat and drink. These laws told how to wash and other things to do with the body. These things had to be done until Christ came to bring a better way of worship. But Christ came as the head religious leader of the good things that God promised. He made the way for man to go to God. He was a greater and more perfect tent. He was not made by human hands and was not part of this earth. Christ went into the holiest place of all, one time for all people. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. His sacrifice was the final sacrifice. No longer every year do we have to go to the high priest to seek forgiveness of sin. Jesus did it. This is the new bread of heaven, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken for you and me. Lord, we thank you for your body broken for us. Take and eat. The scripture continues. It says, he did not take the blood of goats and young cows to give to God as a gift in worship. He gave his own blood. By doing this, he bought us with his own blood and made us free from sin forever. That is good news. The blood of Christ shed for you and me. Lord, we thank you for your blood shed for us. Take and drink. The scripture continues. It says, with the old way of worship, the blood and the ashes of animals could make men clean after they had sinned. How much more the blood of Christ will do. He gave himself as a perfect gift to God through the Spirit that lives forever. Now your heart can be free from the guilty feeling of doing work that is worth nothing. Now you can work for the living God. Amen? I'm going to stop there this morning. Thank you, God. Next week, I want to take this a little bit. We're going to go back to this craving thing. And I want to focus in on that last part of the verse there. Now your heart can be free from the guilty feeling of doing work that is worth nothing. Now you can work for the living God. When he set us free by his blood and by his flesh, he set us free to be his people. We no longer had to earn his favor. We have a hope. We have a hope beyond this world. But part of the yearning that is inside of us, part of the desire that we have, part of the craving that we have, is that we would dispense that hope to other people. That's what we are called to do. We have hope. We are dispensers of hope. We'll get to that next week. You all kind of look, oh, we're back in church again. I'm used to having a cup of coffee every 3 minutes while I'm at church, and I don't have the coffee. Look at Frank. Frank's not doing bad. He normally has like 6 cups of coffee in the morning, and Randy has about 8. So you're doing pretty good. Our destiny is to serve Jesus. We're going to talk about that destiny next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just give you thanks for this morning. I thank you for each person that you've brought here today. I pray your blessing upon them, Father. I pray that as they go from here, they would be the blessing that you have called them to be and do the things that you have called us to do. Thank you that your dwelling place is now with us, in us, and around us as we are the church and as we are your followers. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take up our offering. We've just put a little crown. I don't know what that is, but it's by the door there for you to drop your offering in. For people at home, you can still give online. Now, it's a little weird this morning because typically when we share communion, we also take up a benevolence offering. But we're not going to hand anything out. So there's that one there for your faithfulness to God. And then if you've got some extra cash in your pocket, there's another one out there with benevolence. Online, people online, you can go there, click on Tithely. There's a place for benevolence as well as your regular offering. Stay connected. Stay on the website. I'm still going to be doing my midweek motivation. Still going to do my Thursday hangout. If you want to be part of Thursday, just spend an hour, 7 o'clock. If you want to hang out, I'd like to do a little devotion, let me know and I'll send you the link. You can't just tune in. You've got to have a link and I'll send it to you. And stay connected, and they'll keep you up to date as to what's going on, when Children's Church will start, when VBS does, so please stay connected. Sound like a plan? Thank you all for coming. Amen.